still talking about the kingdom of God, yes, living in the kingdom, and in particular, our unity with Him, our union with Him. Last time we spoke about unified in purpose with Him, and today we're going to continue that. Unified in purpose, and understanding some of what that purpose is helps us. It's imperative. Last time we looked at a few, several passages. I'm just going to remind you of them as you guys are turning to John 14. In Hebrews 10, it told us that we were supposed to consider one another and to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We talked about how considering one another meant that we need to observe one another and contemplate and have respect and regard for each other. Stirring up meant to sharpen, and figuratively it meant to encourage to some type of action or even to some type of feeling. You know that there are times when, you know you've heard people that when they talk or when they teach, they're entirely there just to stir up emotions. And that can be very, very empty at the end of the day. But it's not entirely unuseful. The scriptures are very clear here that included in the thing we are stirring up in another person is we're encouraging them to some type of action and or feeling. Because God gave us all of those things, didn't He? Mm-hmm. And He said, I want you to love with all of your heart, which includes your emotions. So sometimes we need to stir each other's emotions up too, amen? Yeah. Not exclusively. Because if we do that, we're going to be very, very fickle and weird people. Right? And exhort one another means to build up and to aid and to comfort and to encourage with strength. In an absolute sense, it means to be called upon to exhort and to admonish another person. We talked about Galatians 6, where it told us that if anyone's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, go restore them. Remember the word overtaken could mean they're caught off guard or that they brazenly sinned. It could possibly mean either one. But to restore them meant to make them fit and repair them and mend them, mend that which is broken. It's used of that same word restore is used when talked about Peter and them mending their nets. Same word, mending, to put back together, to restore, and to make it deficient in no way and in no part. And that we are supposed to do it in the spirit of meekness, which meant a disposition and a temperament of mind that was both mild and gentle. You know, it's easy to get irritated with one another. It's easy not just to get irritated, but maybe sometimes you can have frustration without irritation. You don't have to be irritated to be frustrated. You can be frustrated because you want something good for a person and they're not seeing it. You know what I mean? That doesn't mean you're irritated with them, but you can be frustrated because you want so desperately for something good to happen. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. So you've got, you know, all these kind of things are connected with this spirit of meekness. It's a disposition and temperament of mind that is mild and gentle with them. And to bear one another's burdens means to shoulder and support and endure with patience a brother's sinful conduct and its consequences resulting in trouble and sorrow. There are times when our actions cause trouble and sorrow. And instead of being angry and irritated with the one that initiated and started that, we're to bear with one another's weaknesses. Bear with one another's sins, right? That doesn't mean we tolerate. It means we bear with. Amen? We encourage them out of, and we don't... Sometimes that requires some form of chastising as well, you know? But it's never coming down and condemning. It's always there as a shoulder to support. Amen? And of course, in the last one we looked at was in James, when we talked about anyone sick among you and praying for one another that you may be healed and all that. So today, looking at John chapter 14, you can see in the ones that we were looking at before, living in the kingdom, God's focus was largely on how we interact with one another. Amen? And remember, He made it very clear in multiple places that you can't claim to love me if you don't from your heart love your brother. Amen? And He says also, you know, I can't claim to forgive you if from your heart you don't forgive your brother. There's obviously a connective tense, you know, tension here between our relationship with our siblings in Christ and our relationship with God. I think that's undeniable. So in John chapter 14, looking at verse 21, He says, actually, we're going to start in verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. There's that unifying verse, right? At that day, He's talking about the day that He's risen again and gone on to be with the Father, and He sends the Holy Spirit. On that day, let's just back up so you can confirm what I'm saying. Look, let's start back in like verse 9. Then Jesus said to them, Have I been with you so long time and you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show me the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority. I'm not drawing from my own resources. But the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And this was very important that he conveyed that to them, because he's about to tell them, you know, that in the same way that I'm in the Father, you are in me, right? So, I mean, if they weren't getting the fact that Jesus was in the Father, they certainly were not going to get that they were in him, right? So it was very important that he was stressing this. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What was his reason?
To glorify
the Father. I tell you, that is just so huge. I hope that as you're reading your Bible, that's popping off the page more as you're reading. You find the glory of the Father is what it's all about. It's all over the place in the Scriptures. And whatever you ask ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, and again, this means representing all that I am in the kingdom, right? Not just anything in my name. In other words, anything that would have my signature at the end of it, right? I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will not see me any longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, so it's when the Holy Spirit came, right? Mm-hmm. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Verse 21, he who has my commandments, I'm going to read this according to the way the Greek says it. He who has my commandments and habitually keeps them. The word keeps is a habitual word in the Greek. It needs to be in, it should have been translated into the English, and it wasn't. But and the reason why is because it's part of the meaning of the word, but it's not the actual definition of the word. The definition just means keep. But the tense of the word means perpetually keep. Does that make sense? So they translated the raw word keep without telling you what tense it was in, which means now and forever. Okay? So that's what this means. It says, whoever has and habitually keeps my commandments, it is this one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Well, that's actually a good question. He was paying attention, right? He says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our permanent abode with him, make our home with him. Okay, so now let's go ahead and flip over to chapter 15 and look at verse 12. This is my commandment. So I wanted to know what commandment he's talking about, right? I mean, he just said, whoever has and habitually keeps my commandments, right? Well, let's find out what he's talking about. Well, in the same discussion, he tells us, this is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than one lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if, that's a conditional statement, isn't it? Mm-hmm. A lot of Christians love to say, Jesus is my friend, but they don't meet the criteria. Would you agree with me? I mean, does that make sense to you? I mean, if an if is there, that means you might not qualify. Otherwise, if means nothing, right? You know, he says here, you are my friends if you habitually do what I command you. Well, that disqualifies lots of people right there. If you habitually keep what I command you. In other words, it's the regular pattern of your life. You find yourself walking in obedience with me. You are my friend. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. Notice that in the middle of this friendship is an intimate knowledge, an insight scoop, right?
He said, you know, when you were my servant, I didn't let you know everything that was going on. But now that you are my friends, and you'll read later on, we're not going to read it today, but if you were to read it, keep on reading all the way into chapter 17, he says, Jesus praying to the Father, he said, you know, these that you've given me from the world, they have kept your word. Right? Mm-hmm. So they qualified, didn't they? That's why he said, you are my friends. I'm no longer calling you servants, I'm calling you friends. Because, you know, a servant doesn't know what's going on. But he says, what is in this, his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Well, that's the inside scoop. That's like being a person that's got clearance in the military to know anything and everything. You know, if you've only got clearance number 5 and there's 20 clearances, there's a lot you still don't know and can't know. But if you've got clearance 20, there's nothing you can't know. Well, we've got clearance 20. Amen. If you will be his friend, if you will habitually keep his commandments, he said, I will let you know what the Father's doing. Wow. I don't know if that hits you like it hits me, but wow.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And now, part of receiving that is actually believing it. You know what I mean? And there's a lot in our way that keeps us and obscures our belief from thinking that we could possibly know God on that level. And yet, it's very clear that that's what's open to us. Amen? If we have and habitually keep his commandments. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. This is all his work. And whatever you ask the Father in my name as representing all that I am, he may he may give you. These things I command that you love one another. So loving one another is the command, right? So let's give a synopsis real quick of what he's already said. To love God is to love your brother. Because to love God is to keep his commandment. His commandment is to love your brother. So, in short, to love God is to love your brother. Amen?
Yes.
And then the next thing is that loving your brother means that God will make his home with you, be your friend, and manifest himself to you. Those are some massive promises, guys. Now, the word there, manifest, I looked up, and it's a beautiful word. It means to let oneself be intimately known and understood. Not just known, to understand. Well, that's even a deeper level, isn't it?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, Moses was on the inside scoop and understood God's ways. He understood what he was doing. But I don't know that he understood God. You know what I mean? He understood his ways, right? Which was a good thing. In other words, he was familiar enough with him to know what God was predisposed to do, right? Mm-hmm. And that helped him as a leader, and that was a great thing. And it was open to all of Israel. But he says that if I will love my brother, it says God will make his home with us. He'll be our friend and will manifest himself to us. That is, to let himself be intimately known and understood by us. That's huge. Now, I mean, I already know that's endgame because the Bible says that when Jesus appears in the heavens and we all see him and we are gathered up together with him, we will be as he is because we will know as we are known. Well, God knows me on this level. He is intimate with me and he knows and understands me. And on that day, I will be intimate with him and know and understand him just as, to the same degree that he knows and understands me. Well, that's just crazy talk when you think about it. But that's what's going to happen on the day that I fully see him. And because I really see him as he is, that will be the result. So I'm seeing here a pattern that as I love my brother, he discloses as he is to me, as he really is to me, little by little, here a little, their little, line upon line. And as that progression goes, I become more and more intimate with him, and I know and understand him better. Right now, it's a progressive work. On that day, it will be instantaneous, right? But the point is that I can have it now, can't I?
Yes.
Amen? Okay? So now let's turn, if you will, to Ephesians, the first chapter.
Sorry.
Ephesians, the first chapter. Yes.
I'm sorry.
No, please.
As you were describing that, it shows all the more. It's just that circle again, that Paracletus or whatever?
Yes, Paracletus.
As we give if we're focusing on that one, this one's giving to us.
Absolutely.
Is that?
That freedom to spend yourself and pour yourself out onto another, which empties your container to be poured into by another, right? Mm-hmm. Amen. What a beautiful existence when you think about it. My most free experiences in my life was when I was free to spend myself on the Lord and others. And I'm saying that knowing that I don't live that way, but wanting to. I know in my life I can remember the freest moments I've ever had was when I was completely, you're free to act that way, but there's sometimes when God just does a supernatural work in you and just knocks down a dam that you didn't know you had in there. You know what I mean? And it frees you to spend yourself on someone. You know what I mean? And in those moments, you are genuinely and truly free. You know what I mean? There's no greater joy. What's that?
And it's like your eyes see things in a much clearer light.
Oh, clarity is unbelievable.
To open up, I guess.
You're right. And that's connected with it says in the book of James that, the reason why we have cloudy thinking and confusion is because there's envy and self-seeking in our hearts. Right? And in those moments when God's able to, for whatever reason, sometimes it's because we've been obedient and we've been living as we ought to, and so therefore he crowns us with more life, and opens up another area in our life. Sometimes it's just a sovereign work. He just does. It has nothing to do with what our actions have been. He just has a sovereign act, and he comes in here and just knocks out a dam we didn't even know was there, and we're free to pour ourselves out on that. And in those moments of selfishness, there's clarity. The thing that obscures is thoughts of self. That's the thing that obscures everything for all of us. It's always been the veil. Remember, Jesus removed the veil between us and God. And remember, the veil was the flesh, right? So, and God has removed that. So in Ephesians, the first chapter, starting in verse 1. Now, I broke this into sections, okay? So the first section is verses, I'm just going to read 1 through 3, and that's really not going to be a section. It's just kind of an intro. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Just for your help, I was never a person in English that liked diagramming sentences. Okay. I hated it.
I loved it.
I hated it. Are you being serious or no? I hated it.
Not more than me.
Oh, really? So we were on the same level, huh? But you know what? I found it really helps when you are reading Paul. Because Paul is the king of run-on sentences. You think I might be? I have nothing on Paul. Paul, you read and you won't find a period. Because it's one thought, And so, when you begin to pay attention to the ofs and the bys and the twos and the wherefores, you see this is in that and this is because of that and this goes through that. And it takes a while. You got to sit there and go, well, okay, wait a minute. I'm going to write this out. Okay, this is because of this, and this is by this, and through this, and unto this. Okay, hold on. All right. This, by this. And you have to spend a little bit of time with this is by this. I mean, that part of the sentence, I just meditate on for a while. Just till I get that part. This is by this. And then I go to the, once I've got that, I move on to, it's for this purpose. So I just spend time with that part of the phrase, for this purpose, for this, once I finally get that, and you might think that might be simple, but it might take me 5 minutes, I'm just going over that. Then I add the first part to it. It's by this unto this purpose. Now I'm getting a picture, And I just keep on going. So for me, what I do is I get all the ofs and the bys and the twos, and I make them bold, and then I underline what they're talking about. So like Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So of's capitalized or bold, and Jesus Christ is underlined. And I did that all the way through to help myself understand what Paul's saying here, Because a casual reading through, you can get an idea, but you're really not going to get the meat on the bone if you don't spend time with it. You know what I mean? It takes time, So anyway, I'm just throwing it out there for what it's worth.
You know how to do it.
Yeah, so I can understand it, right? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 3 through 6, I summarize, but I'm going to read it first. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ,
who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of this world, that we should be holy, that means other than, right? Mm-hmm. Holy, and without blame before him in love. You haven't seen a period yet, have you? Having predestined us unto adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, comma, according to the good pleasure of his will, comma, to the praise of the glory of his grace, comma, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved, period. Breathe. See what I'm saying? There's a lot of meat there, isn't there? What he's saying here is we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing as surely as we were chosen by God from the beginning. The purpose of this blessing and the choosing of us was so that we should be different than the whole world and forever live before God in his love without blame. In God's good pleasure, we have been predestined to adoption as sons because we have been made accepted in the beloved. That's essentially those three sentences is what that says. You want me to read that again?
Sure.
We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing as surely as we were chosen by God from the beginning. The purpose of the blessing and the choosing of us was so that we should be different, meaning other than, different than the world and forever live before God in his love without blame. That second one's huge. I'll read that again. The purpose of the blessing, this is the reason for it. And the reason for his choosing us was so that we should be different than the whole world and forever live before God in his love without any blame. Well, that alone just feels like a home to live in, doesn't it? Right? Then he says, in God's good pleasure, we have been predestined to adoption as sons because we have been made accepted in the beloved. So we know, we see what the spiritual blessing is, what God's intention was, and how he did it was because we've been made accepted in the beloved. You see, all three, okay? Now we're going to verse 7 through 10. And that, now believe it or not, all of this is building up to what Paul was trying to really get at. But until he said these things, what he was getting at would have made no difference. It was important that he explained this. Amen? Are you following? Mm-hmm. This is why studying scripture is important, because a casual reading of it, you could literally get to the what I would call the meat verse, and starting in verse, I think, 15, where he actually begins to talk about what his topic was and the point of his discourse up to this point. But if you didn't read all this stuff before and understand it as a coherent thought, what he's about to say might mean something to you, but it won't mean what he wanted it to mean. Does that make sense? Okay? That's the reason why we're taking the time. Okay? So, verse 7 through 10, in him we have redemption through his blood. See, right there, I could spend 10 minutes on that. Something that I have through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You know, that one right there, I literally could spend 10 minutes with, maybe half a day. I have forgiveness according to the riches of his influence. And just dissect that. What does his influence over me have to do with forgiveness? Well, a lot of it's got to do with my ability to receive it, to understand it, to grasp it, to believe it, right? His influence over me, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having already made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both that are in heaven and that are on earth, in him. Again, that was all one sentence. This is what it means, a summary of it. In Christ, we were brought back and have been given forgiveness, limited only by the amount of grace we have received from God. That grace God causes that grace to continually abound towards us in ways so that we can comprehend and live in ways that allow us to comprehend and live in what he's given us. Since he has already told us of his purpose in doing all of this was to unify everything in heaven and in earth into himself. I'll read that again. In Christ, we were brought back or bought back. That's what redeem means, okay? In Christ, we were brought back and have been given forgiveness. That forgiveness is limited only by the amount of grace that we received. And God continually causes that grace to abound towards us in ways that we can comprehend and live in. Since he has already told us his purposes in doing all of this was to unify everything in heaven and earth into Christ Jesus. Now, the grace of God, he's saying there that the grace of God that he has given to us, that he causes to abound towards us, he does it in a way so as to cause us to comprehend and live in. That's what wisdom, I mean, understanding and prudence mean. Prudence has to do with your ability to apply what you understand, right? Wisdom is what is often lacking the graduate student that keeps them from going into and being successful. And by successful, I don't mean financially. I mean actually accomplishing what they were trained in, right? Because they understand it academically, but they don't know how to do it. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Doing it, the understanding, the comprehension of how to apply is wisdom. The ability to correctly apply is prudence. Knowing, because you can understand any number of things, but knowing what to do in this instance, that doesn't just require the wisdom. It requires specific prudence on how to walk this out in this instance. You understand what I'm saying? And he says his influence gives you all of that. Right? Okay?
Pastor Mark?
Yes.
Do you mind if I interject?
No, please.
I don't know. I have this in my Bible when it was studied before at this mm-hmm. time, and I have it going along with it, with Romans 8 is also Ephesians 8:29.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. I agree with you. It is. I'm not going to go there right now, but no, yeah, you're right.
It mm-hmm. popped up.
mm-hmm. Now we're reading verse 11 through 12. Just 11 and 12. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Now there's two inheritances this chapter talks about. Our inheritance and God's. God has an inheritance. But we have an inheritance as well. And right now he's talking about ours. In Jesus we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works everything according to the counsel of his own will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now this is a fat verse. It essentially saying, in this Jesus, and according to God's own purpose, we have received an inheritance whereby our very existence we are to the praise of his glory. It's not something you do, it's something that you are. You are to the praise of his glory. Okay? Now, how many, we kind of hinted on this a little while ago about spending ourselves on others, but for me in my own life, and you can confirm or not confirm, for me, some of the greatest times I've ever had in my life of joy and fulfillment had been when I knew with 100% certainty I really pleased him. You know what I mean? In the moments when I was absolutely certain that the Father was grinning from ear to ear, that I had truly and deeply, penetratingly pleased him, I have known no greater joy in my life. No greater joy. And I've had lots of things that made me happy. But that kind of joy penetrates deep past everything else, and it has this settling effect on you where you're calm and you're filled with delight. You know what I mean? That right there is what we were predestined to live in the awareness of. He says right here that we should exist to the praise of his glory. That Jesus, and according to God's purpose, we've received an inheritance, and this is our inheritance, that we should perpetually and forever be, and therefore also be aware of the fact that we deeply, penetratingly please and bring glory to him. To walk in those moments that you are aware of that you've had, that you remember those highlights of joy, it's to live in that ecstasy forever. That's your inheritance.
Okay? Verse 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. The way words praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, come up a lot in this passage, because that's what it's all about, right? Now, how long do we have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance? Until we receive the fullness of it, right? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. So because we have been chosen and predestined by God's own will to be forgiven, living completely blameless and other than all other people, and because we have been adopted to an inheritance where God's influence upon our hearts abounds in ways that are both comprehensible and able to be lived out, so that we, by our very existence, exist to the praise of his glory. That's what that all those verses say up to this point. Now this clause, I'm reading this from somebody else, this clause states the ultimate end which God had in view in foreordaining us to be made his inheritance. His inheritance. Remember I told you there's another inheritance, and that's God's, right? We're not talking about ours, we're talking about his. It was not for our own privilege that all this was done, but that through us his glory might be set forth. Compare the prophetic declaration in Isaiah 43:21 to this verse, which says, "This people which I have formed for myself, that they might show forth my praises." That was his reason for forming them. Now, hopefully I can get the screen to react, because I was hoping to give you an example of it. Hopefully a visual that will stick with you. If I can find the right program. Here we are. For those that are not here, we're having technical difficulties today. Let's see. Open with
modern technology.
Yep. This is what the sun looks like outside of the Earth's atmosphere. It's actually kind of plain. It's very bright. It's stupid bright. You can't look at it. This is through filters that allow you to be able to see it. It's ridiculously bright, but it's just a big white ball. The outside of the Earth's atmosphere, it really doesn't have a lot of wow factor. Are you following me? This is what it looks like. It's an actual image of it. Now, once you get this and shunt it through the Earth's atmosphere, the sun comes alive. All of those colors are in the sun out there in space, but you don't have eyes to see it until it comes through the atmosphere of the Earth. In the atmosphere of the Earth, the sun, its beauty, its splendor, what it is, becomes alive. Okay? You and I were created to be this for God. We exist to the praise of his glory, so that who he is clearly seen in his true splendor. Does that make sense to you?
It makes sense. Whether you feel like you can see it in you or not is another thing.
Well, thank God he sees it.
Yes.
But you don't see any of these colors. You're out there in space. All you see is this big white dot. But the sun literally does come to life. This is the Aurora Borealis, which is also, even though it's at nighttime, that's caused by the sun.
Oh my gosh.
And don't do it, glory.
Yeah, you're right. You'd have to
really,
see it.
In real life, it's nothing like that.
Really? Yeah.
It's 99.9% more prettier.
Wow. So you get an idea. Hopefully that visual helps you encapsulate what I'm talking about here, what the scripture is actually talking about here. That when it talks about us existing to the praise of his glory, it's essentially saying that God created us to have a place to shine. All right. Now let's go ahead and continue in where I had you in Ephesians. I think that's where I have you in Ephesians chapter
Ephesians
1. Let's go ahead and I'm sorry?
Ephesians 1.
Yes. Okay. And let's start in verse 15. Therefore. Now the reason why he said therefore is because all the things he said up to this point. All the things I've said up to this point, because these things are true, and because you're going to have the Spirit of God until these things are completely accomplished in you, therefore, for this reason, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Now, what did we say earlier that we determined, we saw in Scripture, that the love for all the saints gave us? What did it give us? Can you remember? Remember, if we loving the saints was the obedience to the command, right? Yeah. The command was, this is my command I'm giving you, love one another, right? Mm-hmm. And what was his promise? If you love one another, if you keep my commandment, this is what Dad and I are going to do. What did Jesus say? We're going to love you.
It'll go well for you.
Okay, we will make our home with you,
yes.
And we will cause ourselves to be intimately known and understood by you. Those are the three promises, right? If you love one another, this is what's going to happen. So what's Paul praying here? He says, ever since I heard that you're keeping the commandment, right? That's essentially what it says. After I heard of your love, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself. The very thing that we read in John 14 would be promised to us if we keep the command, right?
Yes.
He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. In other words, that you might fully grasp it. Now, I mean, right now you could tell me, well, of course, the hope of my calling is Christ in me. And you can say that and almost yawn when you're saying it. But he says, you know, not if you fully comprehended it. If you fully comprehended it, it would be penetrating to the core of you and would be something that would be almost overwhelming. All right? He says here, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, let me go ahead and press this upon you as well. Notice that this is what Paul is praying for them ever since he found out that they had genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and were keeping the commandment of loving their brethren. The first thing that came to his mind, other than thanksgiving to God, that there was a group of people that was actually living this, was to pray this right here. Which means, if we're talking about, if Paul preached a gospel of eternal life, a gospel of the kingdom, then what he's saying here is part of living in that kingdom. It's necessary for living in that kingdom. It's necessary unto life. Otherwise, there's not much point in praying it. Would you agree with me? You know, I mean, you might be able to accuse a lot of people of losing where they're heading, but Paul knew where he was heading in his ministry. He knew what the goal was, and he did not lose sight of it often. And we have no record of him losing sight of it at all, right? So if he made this the thing, this is the focus of my prayer. Once I found out you were doing what Jesus told us to his disciples in John 14, this is what I've not ceased to pray for you. Then this is big stuff, and it's got to do with our union with him. Are you guys following me? This is very, very important. He says here, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God has an inheritance in you. God's inheritance is in you. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. These verses right here literally are one of the ones that dissecting would help you. Taking apart and doing the whole sentence, whatever, I forgot. What did I say? Diagramming the sentence. It would help you a huge way. He says, and what is the greatest? So he wants us to know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory in us and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. He wants you to know what the greatness of his power towards you is in the working of his mighty power towards you. He wants you to understand this. Well, you remember several months ago I was talking about the fact before we started making our statement, our profession, that we have eyes to see and ears to hear, and we anticipate God's revelation in our life, I was talking to you about anticipating God's power in your life. Right? Do you remember us talking about that? We started talking about that actually Easter this past year. This is something Paul was praying for them, that they would actually grasp God, the riches of God's power in the working of his mighty power in them. He wanted them to get it. That's obviously going to be important because if you don't get it, you can't place trust in something you don't fully grasp. Amen? And if his, according to Paul, God's power is not only rich, it's also working or operating in a way that is mighty, then that's something that we need to know and believe. Do you believe that might have an impact on any, really any area of your life? I mean, one that, of course, immediately comes to mind is healing. Would you not believe it would have an impact on that? Excellent. It would have a huge impact on sin in your life, your ability to overcome something, the thing that you thought you could never overcome, the thing that you thought you'd be struggling with till you got to your grave, power to overcome that. Mighty power. Not just power, mighty power that is operative in us. If you look up the actual words, it's not just understanding the richness of the supply, but the audacious display of its operation in your life. It's both. It's how huge it is and how incredibly powerful it is as it operates in you. Well, you know, how many of you have lived many, many, many times in your life, or maybe even a large portion of your life, not largely aware of that kind of exuberant, massive power working through you?
Yeah.
Would you agree with that or no?
Oh, yeah.
Well, he says that's not his desire that we know it, that we're convinced of it, that we have eyes to see it. Amen? So I'm going to back up verse 18 again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that tells me something as well. If God doesn't do it, you won't see it.
Right.
It has to be given to you, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And I already know what's got to what the precursor to God doing that. It's me loving the brethren. I already know that. I mean, you saw it in the verses we read earlier, and Paul just confirmed it. I mean, almost word for word, didn't he? Ever since I heard of this, this is what I'm praying. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. The hope, the favorable expectation of why God invited you. What the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The purpose of Jesus' power is towards the church. Jesus is all encompassing. All in scoping power is there towards the church. It's not just so we can sit there and create things all day. It's in order to aid and facilitate God's dream in his church. Okay? He says, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, the fullness of Jesus, who fills all in all. Jesus fills everything and we fill him. That has to do with the oneness, right? Mm-hmm. All in all.
This is hard to wrap your head around.
It can be very hard to wrap your head around. I'm going to give a summary of this. Because of these things we read earlier, Paul prays that we would be given the comprehension of how to live in understanding of who God really is. Our eyes being opened to understand and fully grasp the great hope we've been invited into, the audacious wealth of the glory of God's personal inheritance in us, and to really and truly comprehend the incredible power he exudes towards us who believe. That same power is the power which Christ our Lord was raised by physically from among the dead and seated at the right hand of he who by his very nature is life itself. Now get a comprehension in your mind. God, who doesn't peddle in death, had to raise Christ from the dead, and from a state of being among the physically dead, brought him to such a state of life as to be able to sit immediately beside him at the right hand of the throne of power on high. From death to that kind of life. All right? This is a tremendous amount of power. Very nature is life itself. The power that took Christ from the death of the flesh to the position of preeminent dominion over every created thing and bestowed upon him a name greater than all other names. Don't lose the fact that all of these are displays of God's power, and the reason why he's telling you this, it's the same power that he exudes towards you. All right? That's the reason why we're reading these things. The power that took Christ from the death of the flesh
to a position of preeminent dominion over every created thing. The same power that bestowed upon him a name that is greater than all other names ever, both now and forever, and placed all things under his feet and authority, making him preeminent over the church and by extension his body, and that body is the fullness of him who fills all things. I mean, that if you don't, you hopefully can see that this whole thing is being elevated from what we have been and what we currently walk in right now to where God wants us, which is this incredible and impossible to articulate status of being the fullness of a guy like I just described, Jesus. What could make him more full than what God's already done? Well, evidently, whatever he's doing in you is pretty amazing because you fill him. Jesus, I don't know if you're getting this or not,
yeah,
but this
is,
it's a unity, it's a union that goes beyond anything we have ever begun to comprehend. Mm-hmm. If I could just be made like the Jesus that I currently understand is way beyond anything I could have ever hoped or thought. And yet he's saying that I'm not just going to be made like the Jesus I understand, but the Jesus who really is, who is right now at the right hand of the Father, having been exalted far above even his earthly status that he has had as King and King of Lord of Lords and Savior, his current state, and that corporately we together are such that can fill him. Jesus. That kind of thing requires tremendous power. It requires tremendous vision. Let's look at some of the things that, because we're about to close, some of the things that God said is his purpose of his inheritance. Because we read that we are his inheritance, but what does that mean to him? Because it's one thing to understand it from our perspective, which we have a hard time wrapping our head around anyway, but from his perspective, what does it mean? Turn to Psalm 132. And these are just a handful of them. Psalm 132, looking at verse 13 and 14. For the Lord has chosen Zion. Now remember, Zion is his people at any age. In the Old Testament, it was Israel. Today, it's the church. In the millennial reign, it will be the completed Jews. And forever, it will be all of his people. Are you following? Yeah. That's who Zion is, okay? So it says here, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. We're not even reading any further right now. Just think about that. Now, God desired, he has set his heart upon us as his abiding place where he would dwell. It's the promise that we read in John 14. If you'll just love me and by keeping my commandments and loving your brother, we will make you our abiding place. Because God has desired it. You know, you think about things that God could desire. Think about things that you could desire. You know, all of them are rather mundane and have something to do with this earthly plane. Most of it does, if not all. Imagine being God. What in this world could God, or what out of this world, what in existence could God want that he doesn't have? You know, what could he possibly desire? Well, he desires to dwell forever in you. Think about this. You know, when you realize if you had the ability to make the dream home that you would live in until you went to go be with the Lord, it's something you would have put some thought into. You think?
Yes.
Yes or no? Yes. I mean, if you're going to build a home, a dream home, one that you are going to live in, this is my retirement home. This is where we're going to spend our golden years. You know, the last 20, 30 years of our life, this is where we're going to be. And that was in that was in the power of your hand and your finances to do that. You put some thought into this. Yes. Not only to what the house looks like, but where it's going to be, the whole nine yards. You'd have this thing mapped out, wouldn't you?
That's right?
It's quite the investment. Yes?
Yes.
And you want to be fully pleased with it because you know you're not moving. This is where I'm going to be, and so I want to be happy with it. God has desired. He said, so have I desired it. And that is to dwell in you, and not just for his retirement years, for an eternity.
Thank God he doesn't retire.
Yeah.
Really.
But, I mean,
you can imagine trying to make a house that would suit you for 30 years. Yes. You know, even at the end of 30 years, you're beginning to get tired of certain things and think, you know, I wish I hadn't done this a little different. You know us, you know. God doesn't do that. He understands precisely what he wants. And he is willing and capable of living with it happily and with tremendous pleasure for an eternity. And what did he desire? Us. To dwell in us. Look in verse 14. This is my resting place forever. 132. I'm sorry?
Yes, what chapter? 132.
132, I'm sorry. So I'm going to read verse 13 and 14. For the Lord has chosen Zion and has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for so I have desired it. God, that makes me feel pretty special, I have to tell you.
Wow, it sure
that gives me purpose. You know what I mean? I understand that I've got a transcendent purpose. And it makes me all the more aware that it's got nothing to do with what I do, because otherwise we already know that wouldn't be where he'd been seeking out to dwell. It has got to do with his working in me, which is mighty and powerful. And Paul wants us to understand how powerful this is. Right?
Yes.
This is part of our purpose. This is part of being, I want to be unified in his purpose. And if making me an abiding place for him, the Spirit, forever is his desire and his purpose, and I am going to be unified with it, I better understand it, right? At least on some level. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Just a handful of scriptures as we're wrapping up. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, our agreement with God, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the violent hostility, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, to the Jews and to the Gentiles, right? To both. And for through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being jointed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a habitation for God in the Spirit. Even in the New Testament, he's talking about this is the work God's doing, is to make you a place where he abides forever, right? Right now, we have a down payment of that by the Spirit of God dwelling within us and among us, and he's preparing us for the work of being ready for the Father. Amen? Let's look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We are being put together as a habitation for God and the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, this kind of helps us give a little bit of an understanding of how to live towards this goal. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, he didn't say you were, he said as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You're being built up a spiritual house. The chief cornerstone of that house was the man, Christ Jesus. So Jesus, as being a human, is also a abiding place for God in the Spirit, because he's one of us. That's right. I know he's also one of them, but he's also one of us.
That's right.
So Jesus was made an abiding place for God as well. Right?
Yes.
He's just the chief cornerstone of the whole building. Isn't it a wonderful thing to realize that I'm just like him? I'm part of the same structure, and we're using crude terms for analogy, but I am together with Christ as an abiding place for God in the Spirit. I'm just as cherished as the foundation. Right? I mean, you don't build a foundation that's more valuable than the things that you build the house with. Right? Now, I mean, he is chosen by God and precious, and there's a level in which he's more precious than all of us because he's also creator, right? But and redeemer. But you were made one with him. Now, let's look at the last two verses. They're both in Jeremiah. So turn to Jeremiah chapter 24. You know, if it was only in one place in Scripture, it's still something we believe. Amen? But he repeats it over and over. So it's pretty important. Amen?
Would you give the reference again?
Jeremiah chapter 24. Starting in verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 24, starting in verse 4. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, who I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back into this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a new heart to know me. Wasn't that part of the promise?
Mm-hmm.
Right? To know me, that I am the Lord, that they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with all of their hearts. Turn also to the last one in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Starting in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming. This is kind of almost a continuation of what he was saying there in chapter 24. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man to his neighbor say, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more. God is making us an abiding place for him in the Spirit. So this is part of the union that we enjoy with him. It's the purpose of this life. Amen? And that we should be to the praise of his glory. Just like the atmosphere is to the praise of the glory of the Son, we are to the praise of the glory of the one who sits on the throne. Amen? So I hope that this gives you something to think about. Because, again, this ties directly to us being united in purpose with him. This is what living in the... I hope that you can see that the fact that this was something that God said was, this is the covenant I'm going to cut. this is what I'm going to do. And then in the New Testament, Paul says, this is what God's already done, and I want you to walk in the light of it and have understanding of it. And the key that knocks the door open is walking in love with your brother. And when you do that, God makes himself. He allows us to come to know him, intimately know him, and understand him. And in the knowing and understanding, we begin to grasp and believe our inheritance, the power that is working in us, and God making us an abiding place for him. We believe those things. We're unified in his purpose. His goals become ours. Now, I understand these are big thoughts, okay? So the Lord may have us go a little bit further with it next time, but this, that at least, if that wasn't the end of it, that's at least the intro to the comprehension of what I'm trying to get across to you. You know what I mean? So, because I understand it's a bit of a fat thought, but I want you to don't be lazy hearers, right? Spend some time with this. Allow it to enrapture your heart, because I'm telling you, if it doesn't enrapture your heart, then you're not hearing it. You know what I mean? Because God's not going to create you for something that does not captivate you, that does not bring eternal satisfaction to you, because we don't serve a God like that. And he's told you this is your inheritance. Amen? So, you know, usually when the kids sit down and hear an inheritance that's been given to them, especially from a benevolent and wealthy father, it's something that brings tremendous joy. Mm-hmm. Not just because of what's been given, but because of the heart of the one who gave it. Yeah. Amen? That they were thinking of you, that they were in your mind. Well, approach these verses the same way. You are in his heart. You're in his mind. And Mark, Nancy, Kathy, Steve, Donna, you know, Doris, Terry, all of us, and more, were in his mind, not just as a general thought, but specifically. And he said, I want to make that person my dwelling place. I want to live in them forever. It was a specific thought, because that's the God we deal with, right?